Grace and peace to you through the crucified Christ. Our text for today is from John chapter 3. The title is, He Must Be Lifted Up. Jesus makes the strangest comment in today's gospel. And unless you know its Old Testament origins, it sounds almost nonsensical to our ears when we hear Jesus say it. He says this, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Serpent? Son of Man? Lifted up? What does it all mean? First, you have to know the background that Jesus would make this statement at the end of a long conversation with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Being a Pharisee meant that Nicodemus was a conservative biblical scholar and teacher within Judaism at the time of Christ. Nicodemus lived and taught in Jerusalem, the very epicenter of that faith. Nicodemus himself was a highly esteemed member of the Sanhedrin, that is, the ruling council of the high priest. These men, along with the high priest, presided over all the affairs of the temple, and they made decisions on all matters of Jewish faith and practice. So this made Nicodemus one of the religious elite. I like to think of him roughly the equivalent of a cardinal in the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. Nicodemus's Bible, the book from which he taught, would have been the Old Testament. But Nicodemus is pretty atypical for a Pharisee, because he actually listened to Jesus with gentle respect instead of seething with contempt. We've read about the Pharisees who argued against every word and point that came out of Jesus' mouth. But Nicodemus was a different kind of Pharisee, different than those who were always opposing Jesus. He was not threatened by the spiritual authority that Jesus enjoyed among the people. And he was earnestly trying to figure Jesus out, to understand him. Something told this wise and learned man that this young teacher named Jesus had been sent by heaven. Nicodemus was far more typical of the admiring crowds that were beginning to follow this man of miracles. At first, like the rest, Nicodemus had been attracted to Jesus by the miracles. But now he was trying to follow Jesus and find out more about Jesus' message. Nicodemus found the young rabbi who had recently arrived in Jerusalem for the first time very intriguing. And he had watched Jesus with great interest ever since that first time upon his arrival that Jesus made his entrance into the temple in Jerusalem. This young rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth was an enigma to Nicodemus. For on the one hand, Nicodemus had witnessed the great zeal of this young rabbi who had shown enormous respect in trying to preserve the integrity of worship within God's house. Nicodemus had seen Jesus filled with righteous indignation and anger as he had chased out those who had converted the temple into a marketplace and were selling their things as a way to turn a profit. Nicodemus, on the other hand, had also seen the gentler side of Jesus. He had watched him perform miracles of great compassion among the common people. He watched Jesus tenderly bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted by proclaiming God's mercy and pardon to contrite sinners. Nicodemus was old enough and wise enough to recognize that a man that did the signs that Jesus had done and brought such healing and hope could only be from God. It was in this context that Jesus and Nicodemus had been discussing miracles and signs and wonders from God. In effect, Jesus tells Nicodemus, if you're impressed with what you have seen so far, just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. And then Jesus would go on to describe what would be God's greatest miracle. Again, with these very mysterious words. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, if you don't read the Bible and you don't know the Old Testament, you won't catch the reference. But it is a reference to Numbers chapter 21, our Old Testament lesson. Otherwise, we'll be confused and we will ask, what is he talking about? But Nicodemus, who was a pious Jew and who knew and taught the Old Testament, understood at least part of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was describing an historical event that had taken place long ago during the lifetime of Moses' leadership. The children of Israel had begun to grumble and grow impatient with God and with Moses. They were angered by God's delay in allowing them to enter the promised land. And their impatience turned into blasphemy as they began to openly speak out against God and against God's servant Moses. God's response was to send poisonous snakes among them as a punishment for their sins. And as many of the Israelites were bitten and began to die from the venom of these snake bites, those who were still able and alive turned to Moses for help. They asked Moses to pray for them, to express their contrition to the Lord. In humble repentance, they asked Moses to ask the Lord to forgive their sins and to take away their suffering and their fatal sickness. Well, our Lord is merciful, and he did hear those prayers. And God provided the most unusual antidote to the toxic venom from these snakes that was now coursing through their veins. The Lord instructed Moses to quickly construct a bronze serpent or snake up on a pole and lift it high among those who were sick and dying because of their sins. And it seems so simple, but anyone who had been bitten could simply look to that bronze snake lifted high in their midst and live again. And though they had been terminally ill only moments before, now health and wholeness were completely restored to them. Just by that simple looking to that bronze snake that had been lifted up before their dying eyes. Now, the construction of this strange object, this bronze representation of a snake on a pole, was not just some quirky, impulsive action on God's part. God very intentionally designed this symbol as an Old Testament prototype of the cross. For this snake lifted high up on a pole gave the people a theological glimpse of the redemption for sins that would come through Christ, that he would accomplish for us all. Jesus was predicting that he would be lifted up on a cross as that true an ultimate antidote, both to temporal and eternal punishments, punishments that we so richly deserve because in our daily lives we too grumble against God. For our Lord was predicting that, like this bronze serpent, he also would be lifted up. Looking to our Lord lifted high on the cross restores eternal life to those of us who are dying from our sins, sin that courses through our veins. This snake lifted up on the pole long ago in Israel's history was predictive of Christ's crucifixion. Okay, but why the snake? I mean, a writhing snake hanging from a pole just doesn't seem symbolic of the noble character of our good and gracious Lord Jesus Christ. Snakes are scary. They remind us of evil. They remind us of that sinister form that the devil assumed when he tempted Adam and Eve. In fact, the snake is the last thing we would imagine or think of when we think of Jesus. Why not a dove or a lamb or something more innocent and gentle to be representative of Jesus? My friends in Christ, here is your answer. The cross is not gentle, and there was nothing innocent about the man nailed to it. For the Bible doesn't only say that Jesus died for our sins, it actually says that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on the cross in our place. Became sin. For on the cross, God no longer saw his innocent son, but instead punished a man who had been made so guilty for our sins that it was nauseating in God's sight. Yes, it's true that Jesus was holy and without sin, and that we are the ones that are evil. And yet, in order to restore our innocence before God, Christ had to literally become our sin and be punished for it in our place. And so, as Jesus hangs from the cross, God's Son is no longer innocent in God's eyes. For all of the world's sins, yours and mine and everyone from the beginning to the end of this planet, had been transferred onto Christ. In this great exchange, God took life from his Son and was able to restore life to us. The Son was condemned and we were acquitted. Christ is life, and we are death, and yet he died our death so that we could share in his life. Okay, Pastor, that's beginning to make some sense. In today's gospel, answer me this question, however. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." But when Jesus compares himself to the bronze serpent in the wilderness, then why does Jesus say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Why doesn't Jesus say the Son of God must be lifted up? Wouldn't that be a more powerful theological statement? Not from our Lord's perspective. Our Lord Jesus was very fond of that expression, the Son of Man. He referred to himself all the time by that. In fact, Jesus is the only one in the New Testament who applies that expression to himself. Think of it this way. Christ has been the one and only Son of God from eternity. He knows he's God, and the fact that he is the Son of God is nothing new to him. What was significant and new to him and to us is that as God's Son, as the second person of the Trinity, He had also become a son of Adam, a son of man. Jesus is God, and he needed to be God in order to pay the enormous price required to atone for the sins of the world. And yet that title, Son of Man, holds such deep, significant meaning for our Lord. For without becoming the Son of Man, it would have been philosophically impossible for God to bleed or to die on the cross for us. God's eternal Son had to become a true, living, breathing man in order to represent mankind and to be our substitute, lifted high. He had to be a Son of Man to be punished in our place. And this is precisely his point when he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up. In our days, technology has largely solved the problem when you have a large gathering of people to be able to see and hear the person that is up in front, whether it's a stadium or a concert hall. We now have amplification systems. We have jumbotron televisions for those seated far away. And so whether we're seated at a sporting event or a concert or in a church sanctuary, modern architecture has designed it so the crowd is usually the ones who are elevated to see. And as many as possible are seated in close proximity to the stage. In our day, you will occasionally see a dad with a young child lifted up on his shoulders so that the child, too, can know what's going on. But in Jesus' day, the speaker had to be elevated above his audience. He had to be lifted up above the crowd so that everyone could see him and hear him. This is the case when Jesus delivers his famous Sermon on the Mount. And this is clearly the case when the Son of Man is lifted up so the whole world can get a visual of him, so that they can see the Son of Man who demonstrates God's love by dying for them. The Romans knew this too, and they lifted their criminals and traitors high up on crosses so that others could see their suffering and shame, and what would happen to those who defied Caesar. The Romans thought that by watching the brutality of a man or woman being crucified, it would certainly deter others from crime and acts of sedition against the state. But God did it for other reasons. By lifting Jesus up, my friends, do you realize that God is giving us an unobstructed view of his heart? A heart that forgives you in Christ. A heart that is for you in Christ. For God has every right to punish sinners like us in this life and in the next. But Jesus was lifted up on the cross so that we could all see that God had found the most amazing way to punish our Lord so that he could spare us. My friends, the cross is that great healing. The healing that the bronze snake only hinted at and looked forward to. But by lifting up Jesus, God means to assure us that he did not come into the world to condemn us, but by coming into the world and being lifted up on high on that cross, he has saved us all. And now faith calls you to believe that. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes our limited understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.